Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning. Good morning, Fusion Church. 6 a.m. soap. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I'm so glad to be here with you guys this morning. There's only a few of us. Let the rest of the people sleep in. You know, like, we are still going to begin our day by digging into the Word. And what better passage than Luke 2, where we can talk about the birth of Jesus on the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, not necessarily the exact day where He was born, but this is the day that we celebrate and we give honor and glory to Christ and to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for what they did and the sacrifices they made coming to earth, and what that really did for us, because it was for us. Amen. Jesus didn't have to come, but He chose to come for us. So this passage of scripture has got a lot of verses. There's no way I can cover this entire chapter, as much as if y'all know me, I would like to try, but we don't got time for that. But we're gonna go ahead and we're just gonna get started. We're gonna pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son Jesus, who came down to earth, Father, to save us, Father, from our sin, Jesus, to make a way where there seemed to be no way, Father, to give us the assurance that we would spend eternity with You in heaven. Father, we thank You for this time. I pray for all of my brothers and sisters that are joining onto this call right now, Father. Just be with them, Lord God. Remind them, Jesus, of what You have done for them. I pray that they would have a deeper appreciation for Your sacrifice, Lord God. Be with us during this time, Father. We praise You and we love You. Amen and amen. Wow, during the prayer, we have more people jumping on. So let's go. Luke 2. We are in Luke 2, and I am going to be reading from the New King James Version. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the faces of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he had spoken to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Amen. Amen. All right. So the birth of Jesus, as written by Luke the physician. There's a lot to unpack even leading up to this. It begins in verse 1 talking about in those days about a decree coming from Caesar Augustus. So the story of Jesus begins during the reign of one of the most remarkable men in all of ancient history. This man was born as Octavian. He was named after his father. His grandmother was the sister of Julius Caesar, and he was a very talented young man, and so with so he was brought to the attention of his uncle, who everyone knows Julius Caesar from history. Julius Caesar eventually adopted Octavian as his son, and was made his official heir right around 45 BC, and within a year Caesar was murdered. And it's a very famous story of Caesar being murdered, and there was and as a result, war really took over the Mediterranean, with Octavian joining Mark Antony and this other guy named Lepidus, and so there was a lot of turmoil happening, and then eventually Octavian and Antony pushed the third dude out, so now it's just the two of them kind of running Rome. And for and so eventually the two of them came out to odds, Antony and Octavian. And eventually Octavian won. He had a more mobile army, more mobile ships from his navy, and he defeated the combined armies of Antony and Queen Cleopatra of Egypt. And so now Octavian was the sole ruler of the, all the Roman world. And then he took the title of Caesar Augustus. And this is the same Caesar Augustus that called for this census to take place. Okay. Some context on what Jesus was stepping into when he came from eternity down to earth. Amen. And it seemed that the Caesar Augustus, he's the man in charge, right? And that the authority of this man changed the chaos of that time in a dramatic way, you know, because he brought peace because he defeated his rivals. He brought some political and administrative skills, and he also brought vast sums of money from Egypt to help pay for Rome and the Roman army. But this great man, Caesar Augustus, he was just a man. And the man who brought the answers also took a dear price because he demanded absolute power from the Roman Empire. For hundreds and hundreds of years, Rome was a republic. The Senate governed. And so through a series of events, he eventually took sole power of the Roman Republic, becoming the Roman Empire. And so this, he was the first emperor of Rome, right? So now, even more context, the first emperor of Rome is the one who calls for this census, which is going to cause Mary and Joseph to go to Nazareth, excuse me, to Bethlehem. And this census described wasn't just for record keeping and statistics. It was to officially, it was really just to tax people, to see how many people were in their empire so that he could tax them. So all went to be registered according to verse 3, you know, and so it's an impressive thought to think that one man in his ivory palace in Rome gave a command and the whole world responded, the whole known world responded. And it may well be that up to that point, there had never been a man with power over more lives than Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus overall, he was a good ruler. He expanded the Roman territory, but the greatest sorrows of his life came because he had, you know, his daughter was out of control. You know, all of his nephews, his grandsons, and his favorite stepson had died. You know, but like most every man of such ambition and authority, he thought a lot of himself, and it's easy to imagine how invincible he felt when he made a decree that all the world should be registered for taxation. But Augustus really wasn't powerful at all. In John 19, verses 10 through 11, Jesus confronted another Roman ruler who believed he was powerful. It says, then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Now, the same principle applied to Caesar Augustus. Whatever power he had, he was given, it was given to him from God. As he sat in his palace and made decrees and made rules and made laws, he thought he was the supreme exercise of his will, right? He could do whatever he wanted. But Caesar Augustus was just a tool in God's hand. God had promised that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah 5:2, and that promise would be fulfilled. So how does one get a young couple from Nazareth down to Bethlehem when they might not want to travel at all? Mary was with child. You know, and we've heard the stories, you know, Nazareth to Bethlehem, that's 80 miles on a donkey. Why you're pregnant? Come on, ladies, that's crazy. So how does one do that? It's very simple. God just works through the political, quote unquote, savior of the world and use him as a pawn in your plan. And we also see that Augustus, for all his accomplishments, couldn't really be the answer. God allowed him to rise to unheard of human power for many reasons. And in some ways, he was like the Roman John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus. Because at the end of the story, what is important about all of this is Jesus. Who does the world know more of today? Caesar Augustus or Jesus? Who has the more lasting legacy? Caesar Augustus or Jesus? It doesn't matter how powerful someone may be, how much influence someone may have. If they are not pointing their lives towards Jesus, it means nothing. So verse 4 says that they went up from Galilee. And he took Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. We often think that Mary was close to delivery when this journey was made. And this may or may not have been the case, but regardless, she was still with child. You know, and Joseph may have been anxious to get her out of Nazareth to avoid the pressures of the scandal. You know, Luke tells us that while they were in Bethlehem, that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So remember, you know, it was a scandal that Mary was pregnant and she wasn't married yet. Now, at this point, the custom was you were first betrothed to your intended person. Then there was a period where you know, you're considered married, but you're not really married, you know, but you're betrothed. So you're promised to that person. And then you are married. It was during that betrothal period that she came to be with child. You know, so it was very scandalous. But according to Roman law, Mary didn't have to go to with Joseph for the census, but it made sense for her to go with him, especially because she was pregnant, and you know, there was still a lot of gossip happening in Nazareth, right? You know how people are, you know, just running their mouth, you know, check out Mary, you know, knocked up, you know what I'm saying? And so just let's get her out of this situation. And it says that she brought forth her firstborn son in verse 7. One of the striking things about Luke's narrative is how simple it is in contrast to how great the events are. You know, in our modern age, you know, small events are often inflated with over-description and presented as more important than they actually are. Look at social media. How many of us have friends on social media, right? They make a post and they overinflate it. They exaggerate exactly what's going on in their life. And you're like, that didn't happen like that. Come on now. That didn't happen like that. You know, but Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, presents the most amazing event in human history in a very understated manner. He says that she just brought forth a son. We're not told that anyone assisted Mary in her birth, you know, though there may have been, you know, some ladies there or something that came to help. But one way or another, this young woman was completely separated from all her family and supporting friends who lived back in Nazareth, and she gave birth to her son. So when did this happen? Listen, December 25th is improbable, but it's not impossible, you know. But, you know, and this date was first popularized in the church during the fourth century. When did this happen? Where did this happen? There's an AD 150, Justin Martyr, early Christian father, said that the place he was born was in a cave in Bethlehem. And later in 330 AD, under Constantine, a church was built over the cave, which many believe is still the most probable place where Jesus was born. A few years back, my wife Sandra and I, we got to go to Israel. We went to Bethlehem and we saw this cave. It's amazing what they did. And so you see this small little cave. You can actually walk in and they've made a church. It's really, really tiny. You know, they've got a handful of benches, and an altar and everything. And it's very, very Catholic. in appearance, but it's still a very still a place where, whether that's the place where he was born or not, it was in that area, and so there's just a sense of peace and wonder. And here's what's crazy is that Bethlehem is not under the control of Israel. Okay, it's under the control of the Palestinians, and we were still able to go in there. And so even in this time of turmoil and war and all this stuff, we were able to be where the Jesus was possibly born, right? And so it's just a sense of peace and calm in that, in this tiny, tiny cave. And it says her firstborn son. This invites the logical conclusion that Mary had other children after she had given birth to Jesus, despite the Roman Catholic teaching that she was a perpetual virgin, that she was a virgin forever. She never had any kids, and so if you are like, as we like to say, a recovering Catholic, and maybe you still hold on to some of those dogmas, it's very the Bible says her firstborn son. So why would the Bible say firstborn? If you believe the Bible is the word of God, the inspired word of God of the Holy Spirit, and it says firstborn, why would you think she had no other kids? It says now in verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds. Now in that cave, right, as you walk out of that cave, there's all these fields, and to this day there are still shepherds with their sheep in these fields right out there. And let me tell you, you can smell the sheep. Amen. Do I gotta go any further? You can smell the sheep. And so Bethlehem shepherds were known to care for the temple flock even, and these men may have also protected and cared for lambs used in temple sacrifice, but it says they were living in the fields. And so many have said that a late December date is impossible because shepherds would not have been out at night in that time of year. Nevertheless, there are warm winters, in Judea. So, again, December 25th may or may not have been the date. And verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Interrupting this quiet, dark night was the shining presence of an angel and the glory of the Lord. And this angel brought good tidings, which literally it means they preached the gospel to these shepherds who were regarded as outcasts. Shepherds were outcasts. Pastor Brennan made mention of it during his sermons over the past 2 days, that the shepherds were the outcasts. They were the ones who were looked down upon, even going in all of history. That's the way shepherds have looked, because they're caring for these flocks. They're in this dung. They stink, Oftentimes, more often than not, shepherds were children. And so even like this story we read about, and it's depicted often as older men, in the fields. But you would put your kids, King David, before he was King David, was a shepherd boy, the youngest of his family, and he was put in charge of the sheep. Even more so, there is credible evidence that there were young girls who were shepherds, and so think about it more in those aspects, that young children and maybe even young girls were some of the first to get word that the Savior had been born. That's a beautiful thought to have, brothers and sisters. And so they announced that the birth of the Savior, which was and is exactly the need of mankind. We don't need another advisor. We don't need another reformer, a committee, another world leader, another president. No, we need a Savior, brothers and sisters. And that's who was born on this day. And after this angel's announcement, a whole group of angels appeared. This was a heavenly host that proclaimed peace. That proclaimed peace, that the Savior had been born. And what was their response? What was their response? Did the shepherds say, okay, listen, we gotta make sure we got our stuff together. Hey, who's gonna sit here? No, they said, let us go now. They had genuine urgency. They didn't hesitate at all. They wanted to see what had just been proclaimed to them. And it says that the angel told him to look for a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. It was an unusual sign to see a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, but it was strange to see a baby lying in a manger, which, as we know, is a feeding trough where they would just put the hay and stuff for the animals to eat. If the angel had not told him to look for a specific sign, they would have never believed it. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, verse 16. This was a strange sight and a very specific sign that they were told to look for. They no longer heard or saw angels, but they had the abiding encounter with Jesus, right? Angels may go, but Jesus remains, and they saw their Savior. And they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child. The combination of an angelic announcement and the sign of a child in a feeding trough inspired the shepherds to tell as many as they could of what they heard and they experienced. And 18 says, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds' good news amazed all who heard it. Even if they didn't really understand it, they recognized that something significant had happened. And it says Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary's reaction was different than either the shepherds or those who heard them. She calmly took it all in and meditated over their hearts, seeking to understand the deep meaning of it all. Mary had good reason to meditate. What brought her to Bethlehem? A Roman emperor's decrees and perhaps gossiping tongues in Nazareth? Or God works through, because God works through all kinds of people and all kinds of events to accomplish this plan. Listen, Mary, I believe Mary was a young girl still. She was a teenager. And I have a hard time fathoming that she completely understood what was going on, But she had faith. She had faith that what the angel of the Lord had told her, that who she was carrying and who she had now delivered was the Messiah. And that's all she needed. The faith of a young girl, the faith of a man named Joseph, who by Jewish law had every right to end the betrothal. Every right. He could have done it. He could have said, nah, man, I don't need this headache in my life. The Holy Spirit got you pregnant? That makes no sense. But the angel of the Lord appeared to him also. And so then he put his faith in what the angel had told them. So these two people, that I don't think we often, especially Joseph, we don't often give them enough credit for the amount of faith that it took. Because listen, at any point, either one of them could have said no. God's not going to force Mary to carry a baby. God's not going to force Joseph to marry Mary. But they had faith in what the Lord had told them. And so we see that, they took, after 8 days is when the babies are taken to be circumcised or presented at the temple. And moving on real quick, we have verse 25, a man named Simeon. And Simeon may have known that there were rumors regarding the coming of the Messiah, because the news of John the Baptist's birth and its meaning was widely publicized, according to Luke 1:65. And the shepherds who heard the angelic announcement may have kept the temple flocks, and they may have also reported what had happened among the people of a temple. But yet it was not rumors, but the Spirit who led him into the temple that day. Simeon was a man who knew how to be led by the Spirit, both in hearing God's promise and being prompted to go to the temple at the right time. And verse 28 says he took him up in his arms. Simeon's prophecy was filled with love for his Savior, and he didn't even know Jesus. But we who know so much more about him should love him even more. Think about this. Simeon, who was just waiting for a promise, was told that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And when he saw the baby Jesus, he lifted him up in his arms. And he loved this child because this child was the Messiah. And he didn't know the family. He wasn't part of the family. He's had a promise from the Lord. Now us who know Jesus, who know about Jesus, why do we have a hard time loving him even more than what this man named Simeon did? Because we have history to look back on. Simeon just had a promise to look forward to. Yet we still put Jesus aside when he's an inconvenience to us. We still take Jesus and we look to everything else besides him until we need him. Jesus becomes our break glass in case of emergency. The savior of all mankind. We only call upon him when we need something. No, brothers and sisters, we need to change the way we do all of this. Jesus needs to be our first, the one we always go to. Great men in history, Caesar Augustus, first emperor of Rome, who with a snap of his finger could make things happen. Yet he pales in comparison to the magnificence of Jesus. He pales in comparison to the impact and the accomplishments that Jesus would have. Look to Jesus for everything, brothers and sisters. It says in verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled. We can imagine that their combination of joy and surprise to see how God had touched the hearts of others with an understanding of their son. No matter how well you know Jesus, there's something special about seeing someone else come to know him. For those of us who have the privilege of praying at the altar at the end of service, after people raise their hand to accept him, there's something special about being there when someone encounters Jesus for the first time. So Joseph and his mother and the baby's mother, they marveled at the reaction of their son from other people. They were marveled at it. You know, to this day, people see a picture of Sandra and I's daughter, or they see her at church running around, and they're amazed about how big she's gotten, how tall she is, how much she's running around, how long her hair is, you know. But for us, we're like, dude, this child won't stop, you know, it ain't a big deal. You know, like, what? But people are amazed by that. Even just the past couple of days, I've been at EHT for our candlelight services, and I'm showing people pictures. They can't believe it. But for us, it's nothing new. Mary and Joseph was the same way. They've been with Jesus for a week. You know, all they knew of Jesus was that he cried a lot, and he pooped in his swaddling cloths. You know what I'm saying? But when others encountered even this baby Jesus, they marveled. Because through divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were picking up what he was putting down. They were perceiving that there was something special about this child. Something special about this baby. This was the Messiah. This was the Messiah. Verse 36, I want to close. Anna the prophetess. We don't know much in what capacity she was a prophetess, but perhaps it was in the way that she may have brought forth a specific word about Jesus. But this godly woman served God with total devotion. Anna's close walk with God was shown by her love for Jesus and her desire to tell others about Jesus. It says, spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption. Anna was a remarkable woman. As a widow, she knew pain and loss, but had not become bitter. As an elderly woman, she had not lost hope. Perhaps it was because she was a woman of worship and a woman of prayer, right? Brothers and sisters, we need to be people of worship and prayer. It's because of this that she was able to perceive who Jesus was. He was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the rest of Luke 2 goes on by the trip to Nazareth, and in verse 40, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. He grew and developed as other children, but his spiritual development is here, as it's first noted. We might say that Jesus was aware of his identity and his calling as appropriate to his age development. At age 5, he did not have the understanding of a 30-year-old, but had the greatest capacity for understanding appropriate for a 5-year-old. Right? And so the development of Jesus gives inspiration for believing parents today, because we also pray for our children to be strong in spirit and to be filled with wisdom. It says the grace of God was upon him. The goodness and favor of God was evident in his life, even as a child. Right? There are legends of bizarre miracles connected to the childhood of Jesus, and but they're nothing but tales, no, just stories. Nothing is factual about them, right? Listen, as far as I'm concerned, if it's not in the Bible, it ain't true. We like to think that he was a boy bringing birds back to life. We don't know any of that stuff. We know little of Jesus' life from the time when he was 1 month old to the time when he was 12, except for general statement found here in Luke 40. And so we could be curious about the details of his childhood, but isn't anything we need to know except for what we were told about by the Holy Spirit and the Word. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year on the Feast of Passover. All right, so attendance to a major feast was commanded in Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. It was customary for the faithful of Galilee to make these pilgrimages at feast time. And then so it says, they went and they left, but then they were like, oh man, where's Jesus? So they go back to seek him. And so many things have been said about, how could they misplace Jesus, and jokes have been made and during sermons or whatever. But regardless, this is what's important. It said in verse 46, he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions for 3 days. A 12-year-old Jesus now discussed God's word and astonished his listeners with his understanding and answers. And so when we understand, when we understand and realize the impressive intellectual insight and analysis of Jewish rabbis, this is impressive. Because Jewish rabbis, you have to go through a lot of study to be considered a rabbi, right? You have to be at least in your 30s. And to be a rabbi, you're a teacher. So now you have disciples underneath you. So you've studied for your entire life. And he amazed and astonished them. This is something like a middle school child discussing physics with a rocket scientist. Jesus did have a unique advantage because he had a special relationship with the writer of God's word, because he was the writer of God's word. He says, I must be about my father's business. In that day, there was nothing more natural than a son taking up his father's business. Now, Jesus did follow in Joseph's footsteps as a carpenter, but his words here show that he was at least beginning to understand his unique relationship with the Father. It's impossible to say when, in the context of humanity, that Jesus realized who he was and what he was sent to do. But it was early. This is probably not when it began, but it was, he was starting to blossom and develop his understanding. Personally, I believe he always understood who he was. As a baby, as a young child, as whenever a child, a baby knows who they are, I believe that's when he understood completely, that he was the Son of God. He was God incarnate. And I must be about my father's business. These are the first recorded words of Jesus, and they're significant. The surprise implied by these words of Jesus means that he knew that Mary and Joseph did not know of his special relationship with God the Father. And it means that it must have been an item of discussion and perhaps instruction in the upbringing of Jesus in their home. And Jesus' statement told them something about his identity as a unique son of God the Father, though they did not fully understand it.
And Judaism of that day, a boy began to learn his father's trade at about 12 years of age. So Jesus fulfilled this by instructing the teachers in the temple. All right, little context. 12 years old, a Jewish boy began to learn his father's trade. Jesus, at 12 years old, was in the temple, confounding the religious leaders with his knowledge. Knowledge that came direct to him from God above. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'm going to close now, I promise. Jesus truly is the most important man in all of human history. Jesus, whose story has outlasted and outlived every Roman Empire, not just Caesar Augustus, the first Roman Empire. We know more about Jesus than we know about Caesar. Jesus, whose life made an impact in all of humankind. Jesus, whose life has made an impact in every single one of your lives. Because if he didn't, you wouldn't have gotten up at 6 o'clock in the morning to jump on a Zoom on Christmas morning when you could be asleep. Amen. But Jesus got you up for a reason. So, my brothers and sisters, as I close, Jesus, 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 he's the one we look to. He's the one we worship. He's the one that we go to for everything. He is the should be the number one in your life, brothers and sisters. And if he's not, it's time to make a change. It's time to redirect and refocus your life towards Jesus. Listen, I'm guilty of it as well, where I allow things to distract me and pull me in this direction and that direction. Even the church, there are times in the church we're going and going and going and going, and we got to stop and pause, as a pastor and be like, no, Jesus, if it's not about you, it doesn't matter. If the focus isn't you, it doesn't matter. If any of this distracts people from you, it doesn't matter. So Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that really, Lord, this walk is simple. We just got to make you, Jesus, the center of our life. You, Jesus, the one we focus on. You, Jesus, the one that we are constantly walking towards, Lord God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your sacrifice, Father. Thank you for coming down from eternity, Jesus. Came down in flesh, Lord God, so you can even fully understand and know us, that you can relate to us. And Lord, in turn, we can relate to you all the more. Father, we praise you. We love you. I pray for all my brothers and sisters on this call, everyone listening later on, Lord God, that they would have a merry Christmas, Lord God. And if by some chance, Father, there's someone who clicks on here who does not believe in you, does not believe in Mary, gets offended by Merry Christmas, then I'm going to say, Happy Jesus birthday, Lord God. Thank you for your birth. But ultimately, Lord, thank you for your death and resurrection so that we could be saved and be with you for eternity. I praise you and I love you. Amen and amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you all for getting up on a Christmas morning to join me for this soap, Lord. And have a merry, merry Christmas. I hope you guys enjoy your time. Just relax. If you got kids, make them do the work. You don't clean up. You listen, they're gonna get enough toys and stuff, right? Say, hey, pick up the mess, throw away all the, and then you go play. All right. Parents, enjoy your time, kick your feet up, make the kids do the work. Amen. Amen. Love y'all. God bless.